The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I think we all would agree that sometimes it could be very difficult to avoid fear and anxiety. And this is especially true when we are put into new situations or there are prolonged exposure to stressful situations. And yet, Jesus told his disciples not to be anxious about tomorrow. And brethren, what I want us to understand and to please realize is that includes us as his disciples today. The context where Jesus was making this statement to his disciples both then and now was what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Matthew 6 and verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for it. Think for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Without intending to add to worry, people tend to worry more when the future seems unpredictable. Anxiety has many, many synonyms, such as feeling fretful, having worry, concern, uneasiness, or fear, just some of them. And as I said earlier, I am sure, at least I would certainly think that we have all experienced anxiety one time or another. In fact, if you really stop and think about it, it is our natural state, human, our natural state to have some concerns about our daily needs. And the key for us, obviously, as believers, is to put the concern in the proper perspective. We can see from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, we can see that Jesus was addressing the kind of anxiety that actually sidesteps trust in God for our daily needs. That's what he's actually talking about there. And brethren, I also want us to all, we know this, but I want us to bring it forward in our thinking here, that obviously that is a kind of worry that no true believer ever needs to have. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, take a look at, think about, look at, this is what he's saying, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now let's go to verse 30. We're still in chapter 6, but let's go to verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. In other words, the grass is here today, but hey, but it's gone tomorrow. What is he saying? It's temporary. This is what he's saying. Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So please realize, brethren, Jesus used this great comparison to make an important point about God's nature and about his abilities. by Jesus telling us how God deals with the lilies of the field and how he deals with the birds that fly, that God has created and he cares for. Jesus addressed common, everyday things that people really do have need of. What Jesus was doing was emphasizing God has prepared ahead. His care for these things can tell us a lot about who and what is God. In God's amazing and wonderful system, he feeds the birds and he provides beauty to very, very temporary flowers of the field. And of course, God's system was designed for the lilies and for the birds so that it does not require any human intervention. Showing how capable God is, what his nature is like, how capable he is, his abilities, God's genius, his creative powers, just makes it work automatically. It's set in motion. He set it in motion. He said it's going to work this way, and you know what? It's working this way. In this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus asks, how much more must God care about human beings? Of course we are worth more than many sparrows, the birds of the field, the air that he's talking about. After all, he has invested his only begotten Son for us, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us. He didn't say he gave it for the lilies of the field. He didn't say that he gave it for the birds. He said he gave it for us, made in his image. Knowing the truth about how much God cares about us should actually fill us with true thanksgiving and praise to our creative, superior, sustainer, provider, and Savior. Go with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And you look it up, and there's different ways of looking at this. That whatever a farthing is, some say it is a single copper coin. What this is implying is how little value the sparrows, actually have. Continue on. And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. In other words, God knows it. They're worth one single little copper coin. Not a lot of value. But God knows when they fall to the ground, when they die. This is the great God that we worship. Continuing in verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head? We don't. We just don't. But God knows. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And we're going to worry about how to take care of our own selves whenever God tells us that he takes care of them. Don't worry about these things. In other words, we're putting our focus, we need to put our trust and our focus in God. The point of the lesson here is that God wants us to learn to overcome our fears and our anxieties. And he wants us to know about how that we are to put our trust and our confidence in him as we begin to put the more important things in our life first. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. I have entitled this message today, Are We Ready? Brethren, as we continue through the remainder of this particular message, I want us to keep in mind God's care for His precious children, and I want us to keep in mind the exhortation to fear not. Near the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, He spoke again about this topic of anxiety. Yet this time, the context was very different. He addressed fear that will be attached to end-time events in the latter days. Jesus told His disciples that men's hearts would be failing them because of fear what was going to happen to them. Go with me to Luke chapter 21, Luke 21 verse 26, Luke 21 verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We obviously do not know when these events will take place. However, Jesus warned His disciples about these events 2,000 years ago. Now, because we are so much closer to the fulfillment of these end-time events that He was talking to about these prophecies about the end-time events, we need to be ready. Hence the title, Are We Ready? So I want us to refresh ourselves here about some, not all, but some of these events that Jesus was talking about at the end time. So Luke 21, that's where we are, Luke 21, verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and that are give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. So I think this is probably a real good time for us to ask some questions. Are those events so far into our future that we cannot feel or sense the necessity to think about them? Do those thoughts have any place in our modern day church culture? Are the prophecies about events of the end time something we need to think about? And I have one more here for us to consider. If we don't think about them, why not? Well, for some people, one answer might be simply that those prophecies might provoke fear and anxiety. Jesus clearly does not want us to be filled with anxiety. However, Jesus told his disciples to watch. And at least that means that we need to know what to watch and how to watch. So we ask, is it time for us to watch? Now, brethren, I want you to think about this for a moment. We know Jesus told his disciples to watch 2,000 years ago. I'm not saying it's exactly 2,000 years. You know what I mean by that. Therefore, do we think that we should be watching 2,000 years later? I mean, Jesus told them four specific things they needed to be doing. And he told them this 2,000 years ago. One, to watch. Two, to prepare. Three, to be faithful. Four, to be ready. Now, I want to give us here, I want us to read for us four passages that show us these four points. There are obviously other passages that we could read. I'm just picking out one for each one of the points. Number one, watch. Mark 13, verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even or at midnight, or as the cock crowing, or in the morning. Number two, prepare. The story of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 underscores our need for preparation. I'm not even going to read it because we pretty much need to read all of it. Number three, faithful. Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, being faithful. And number four is ready. Luke 12, verse 40. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. As I said, there are others, but I think you get the point. He told them this 2,000 years ago, and he's telling us 2,000 years closer to whenever these events are actually going to be transpiring. So here's the thing, brethren, that I want us to think about. If we are not watching or preparing or being faithful or being ready, how will these coming prophetic events affect us? Because here's the thing. They are coming, ready or not. Prepared or not. Watching or not. Being faithful or not. They're going to happen. How do we know this? Jesus said so. They're going to happen. We know that. Will we, therefore, become one of those whose hearts are failing them because of fear? After all, if you really read these, and we did, some of these prophecies describe many extremely stressful, fearful, anxiety-producing events. We just read it in Luke, in the book of Luke. Jesus referred to these end-time days as days of vengeance. He prophesied great distress. Let's read this again. Luke 21, verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Imagine how a person might feel and react to witnessing the signs of the sun and the moon and the stars. imagine the fear a person might experience hearing about the toppling of great nations. Imagine the fear a person might experience seeing others who are being taken away into captivity into faraway lands. Imagine the fear a person might experience seeing a person they know dying by the sword. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck. Yeah, I know I've read these. This is not a mistake. I'm doing it intentionally. In those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away into all nations, captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Has this all happened? No. No. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth great distress of nations, were perplexity in the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Wow. Wow. Go with me now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And I've told this before, and I like this every time, and I like to stay at every time, and I'm just impressed by the fact that Jesus is asked a question, and then Scripture says, and he answers. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to think about it. We know what the answer is, because they ask, and he answered them. It's what it says. Then in verses 4 and 5, Jesus foretold, he warned against deceit. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." I was trying to go, I went online to try to figure it out, see if I could come up with how many people, documented people over the years, have stated that they are the Christ. There are at least 1,100 who have claimed to be the Christ. Now, personally, I've only talked to one of them that he claims to be the Christ. I've only talked to two of the Holy Spirits and about four of the Michael, the archangels. I mean, you know, this is interesting. But anyway, 1,100 at least documented. Some of these people are walking around today on the face of the earth. So we have to ask, can we be deceived? Go to Revelation 12 and verse 9. You're going to know this verse, but let's go there. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, and called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Could that include us? You remember, Jesus told his disciples, first of all, there's going to be a whole lot of people coming saying, "I'm the Christ." Don't be deceived. Can we be deceived? You see, God expects that we will be watching so that we will not be among those who are vulnerable to the massive assault of deceit that God's arch enemy has ready. I didn't say that it's already happened, that he has ready to unleash. Go back to Matthew 24, where we were. I digressed. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8, Jesus pointed out how we are not to be troubled or fearful and anxious when we hear about wars, pestilence, famines, and earthquakes. What is really interesting is what he says about all of these things. He says these are just the beginning of sorrows. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you be not troubled. And all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Remember, they ask him, what are these three things? What is going to be the sign of your coming? What is going to be like the end of the earth? And what is this, you know, what is going to be transpiring? And he answers them. And he says, many people are going to come, and there are going to be many people as a result deceived. Don't. And then he says, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse or different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, still here in Matthew 24 and verses 9 through 12, Jesus foretold one of, I believe, to be one of the saddest of all things that is going to be, that is going to transpire. Becoming offended and betraying and hating one another. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now, who are the they? And who are you? And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Whether you are the disciples, i.e. church, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. Who are the many shall be offended? I'm just throwing it out as a question. Is he talking about people who attend church? Or is he talking about somebody from another religion somewhere else? And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, and many who have loved will have allowed their love to become cold. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is he just talking about the love of the people in the world? Their love is going to wax cold? I really question how much real, real love there really is anyway. And the thing here, brethren, is these are things that are going to happen because Jesus said so. This is his answer to their questions. So we ask, are we ready? You see, brethren, as believers, we need to think about what it will take for us as a believer, for any believer, to be ready and to remain ready because the end is truly going to come. Jesus' words will be fulfilled. So let us be determined to become more and more aware that we are in a tremendous spiritual battle, warfare. Let's make no mistake about it. The devil hates us. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, obviously, the people back in his day, that was a hatred. This is why I said earlier, this is a really good sermon, and it ties right in. And it wasn't just the people. They were inspired. This was demonic forces all around. We're going to be hated. Whether or not some of us live to see the beginning of sorrows, spiritual warfare is a reality. Brother, do we believe what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? Go with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And along with a growing awareness of a real spiritual warfare, God has already provided a process of safety for His beloved children. Now, what do I mean by that? Spiritual warfare is a reality, and spiritual armor is available. And here's the thing. I mean, you know, we all know, oh yeah, you know, there's, you know, put on this and put on that. It's not just scriptures. It's not just words. This is a reality. This is something that we need to all be awakened to. This is a harsh reality that is going to happen. The fact is, we have to come to the place that we just have to deliberately put it on. We also need to arm ourselves with the awareness that God knows exactly what He is doing by His allowing these end time events to occur. We don't think these things are just happening because Satan is so powerful and God is not aware of them. God is allowing this, and is allowing this for reasons. And are we aware of that? We also need to have the attitudes of long suffering and determination to overcome until the end, because surely, determination and long-suffering will be necessary trait for God's begotten children. Let me read a couple of passages here. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 11. Colossians 1 verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. These are not just words. This is real. These are real scriptures. These are real powers that God has made available to us, to part of the body of Jesus Christ. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This takes determination. Go back in the Old Testament. I want to read one scripture there. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 verse 15. But You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, of generous, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Therefore, what we see is that we're to have these things, and He's made it available to us, and we obviously are seeing that long-suffering, our determination, are both characteristics of God. Now, I want us to go to Galatians 5. You already know what is in, hopefully you know what is in Galatians 5, and we're going to see a list. We're going to read a list of godly traits, godly characteristics that are needed by us to be able to endure unto the end. You know this, but put it in this context. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And brethren, I think it might be a good idea for us to, and I'm going to say quickly, look at this word long-suffering, because I said two things that we definitely are needing in this context is long-suffering and determination. So I think a good question to ask is so what is long-suffering? And I think a good, quick, usable, workable definition might be suffering long. And that's good. Let's also look at something else. Because I think that if we understand that the word long-suffering, New Testament, word long-suffering comes from two Greek words that mean long and temper. It means long-tempered. I think we're going to see a different aspect of what this word is telling us. To be long-suffering, then, is to have patience and self-restraint. It is a trait that a person would have who does not retaliate or does not punish, but rather he has a long fuse, so to speak. And he will do it patiently, just like Jesus. Long-suffering, brethren, is a godly trait that does not give in or does not give up, or it does not surrender to trials. Now I hope you understand why I said this is what is really needed. All of these things are there to help us through all of this so that it endured to the end. But I think this one is something. I mean, I could ask for a show. How many of us of all the fruit of the Spirit, actually the fruit of the Spirit, how many of you long-suffering is your favorite one? Surprising, I didn't get one hand to raise. No, in fact, we probably would always say, well, but if I just didn't have this long-suffering one, it is so necessary. It is so needed. It is what is going to help us to not surrender in times of trials. Remember what we're talking about? All these things are going to come, and the end is not yet. I think we would call that trials. And to use that first workable definition that we would probably first come up with, to suffer long is necessary for trials. Also, brethren, we need to know that the being who takes care of the birds and takes care of the flowers knows perfectly what we need. And we need to know that he will provide everything that we need to be overcomers all the way to the end. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Being ready and staying ready are not passive endeavors. Brother, we have work to do to ensure that we can be, that we will be overcomers to the end by winning our spiritual battles now and also by facing the end time events that absolutely require faith and trust in God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Happy Sabbath. We love you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.